You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We're now present to the show. Jesus is the promised Messiah of Judaism with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman, and welcome once again to Jesus, the promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the realization, the full realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and her sacraments. Now, on a couple of shows in the last few weeks, I've been talking about the scientific rationale, so to speak, for accepting the truths of the Catholic faith, the physical, physically provable miracles that are associated with the Shroud of Turin and the Tomb of Guadalupe, and so forth, and also the medical miracles of Lourdes, and on and on and on. There is another dimension of scientifically verifiable, so to speak, miracles or supernatural truths associated with the Catholic Church that are tremendously edifying and faith-building. And that has to do, I'm sorry to say, with demonic possession and exorcism. And in particular, there is a very famous case of possession and exorcism that took place relatively recently. The young woman who was possessed was born in 1952, and she died as a result of the possession. I will get to that in 1976. And her mother, as far as I know, is still alive. The exorcist, as far as I know, is still alive. And a documentary was done on the exorcism probably about 15 years ago by a Polish television network. And the documentary is done from the position of the Catholic faith. In other words, it's not a skeptical debunking type of documentary. It simply allows the evidence to speak for itself. And the narration of most of the documentary is actually the exorcist priest himself describing what happened, but it's also supported with other documents and photographs and so forth. Now, I learned a tremendous amount from watching this documentary and the account in it of the exorcism, not only about the existence of possession and the efficacy of exorcism, but also about the central role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in our salvation, the particular hatred and fear that the demons have of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and so forth. And also, by the way, it came as absolute news to me that by some strange, or I should say mysterious, providence of God, damned souls are sometimes allowed to be the possessing demons or the possessing spirits. And in this case, the victim's name was Annalisa Michel. The possessing spirits were, and this is not a joke, this is very evident from the exorcism itself, and I'll talk about why. The possessing spirits were Hitler, Cain, Judas Iscariot, Nero, and I'm dropping one. Hitler, Cain, Judas Iscariot, Nero, and a sinful priest named Fleischmann. Oh, Lucifer was one of the possessing spirits. And they were forced to identify themselves in the course of the exorcism. So anyway, I'm rambling a little bit, but let me say before I go into the content of the show that I put up the documentary where you can see photographs of the girl and you can see the exorcist priest speaking and so forth. I put it up on the internet. I was unable to put it up on YouTube for copyright reasons, so I had to put it up on my own podcast blog, which is blog.salvationistfromthejews.com, and I posted it under the date March 1st. So if you go to blog.salvationistfromthejews.com, you can watch the video of the documentary, or if you go to my YouTube channel, you can find essentially a pointer, in other words, a short YouTube where I simply mention this documentary and give the address for this documentary. So with that, I'll probably go into describing what happened. Maybe what I was planning to do was actually read what the exorcist priest said and read what the mother said, giving the story of the case of possession, and also play the entire exorcism was tape recorded. It's probably about 60 hours of tapes. They recorded all of the sessions of the exorcism. I think there were 67 sessions. I won't play all 60 hours of it. But the final successful exorcism, so to speak, where the exorcists force all of the possessing spirits to leave the girl, it's very interesting to listen to. First of all, one hears the voices, which in itself is kind of inexplicable naturally, the guttural male voices that speak through this girl. But also you really hear the hatred and terror of the Blessed Virgin Mary that the demons have. And in particular, Lucifer himself actually is asked by the exorcist, why do you hate her so much? And he answers. So it's very interesting, very edifying. And I will say one other thing that's extremely interesting about this. I guess I'll give a little bit of the background of this girl, Annalisa Michel. She was from Bavaria, which is a very Catholic part of Germany. She was in a very devout family. She grew up very pious and church going, and took the faith seriously, and seems to have been in a state of grace and close to the sacraments. She became physically very ill. She got tuberculosis and had to go to a sanatorium to have the tuberculosis treated. She got pleurisy, and when she came out of the sanatorium, she was quite crippled, and she did not have full use of her legs. She could not walk properly. She just kind of could drag herself along, dragging her feet behind her. And it was in that state that the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to her. I'll go to her words or her mother's words about it. The Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to her. She was instantly completely healed and, you know, regained her full command of her limbs and was able to walk and jump and dance and everything instantly. And the Blessed Virgin Mary asked her if she would be willing to undergo terrible suffering for the salvation of many souls who would otherwise be going to hell. And the Blessed Virgin Mary gave her 3 days to make up her mind. And at the end of 3 days, Annalisa Michel agreed. And that's when she became possessed. And the possession itself seems to have been sacrificial suffering. She basically volunteered to be a victim soul. But rather than being the victim simply of physical suffering, she became the victim of this horrible physical and spiritual suffering of the possession. And then cutting to the end of the story, although she was successfully exorcised from the demons or the spirits, they returned and the possession resumed, and she died in that state of possession. And the exorcist priest concludes that the reason why the spirits were allowed to re-enter her was precisely because she had volunteered, so to speak, to take on this suffering, and it was still part of the redemptive suffering for her to go through. So this is obviously a bit experimental for me to be doing the show this way, but I couldn't show, obviously, the video on this radio show. So this is the next best thing. And also, it enables me to interrupt myself, obviously, and make commentary as I go through. So with that, let me turn to the words of the exorcist. His name was Ernst Alt. By the way, this true case of the exorcism, the woman's real name was Annalisa Michel, was made into a Hollywood movie, and the Hollywood movie was called The Exorcism of Emily Rose. So this is the case lying behind The Exorcism of Emily Rose. And rather tellingly or characteristically, after after the exorcism took place and then the spirits returned to her and she died in a state of possession, she actually died from starvation because I don't know whether the possessing spirits didn't let her eat or whether my suspicion is that she became very bulimic and wasn't able to maintain any nourishment. She lost weight and eventually died from it. Her parents and the two priests involved in the exorcism were actually arrested and tried for manslaughter because the court would not accept the reality of the state of possession. And they were so determined not to believe that this could really be a state of possession that they refused to allow the testimony of psychiatrists who had examined the girl in the state of possession and said there was nothing mentally wrong with her. There was no medical explanation for her state of possession, so to speak. It wasn't epilepsy, it wasn't insanity, and so forth. She was actually mentally very strong and sane. And the court would not allow the playing of any of the audio tapes of the exorcism at the trial. So basically, before coming out of the starting gate, and this is so typical of this of our culture, you know, which refuses to believe in God and refuses to believe in the supernatural, the logic of the court was, this couldn't possibly be spiritual, therefore we won't allow any evidence that suggests that it's spiritual, and therefore the exorcist priests were, you know, doing a very inappropriate thing because it obviously was simply a medical condition and she should have had received more medical intervention to save her, and therefore they're guilty of manslaughter. Her own primary care physician, so to speak, her own doctor, at the outset said, this doesn't have anything to do with medicine. I can't do anything for her. He said, quote, there are no pills or injections for demonic possession. So it's not like the exorcists and the priests were doing this, in the face of contrary medical opinion. The relevant medical opinion was entirely on the side of the exorcism. But anyway, let me go to the documentary interview with the priest exorcist who was in charge. So these are his words. Listen at last and let me tell the story. I'm here to testify after 33 years. I was a young priest back then, a very modern one, and I refused to believe in such things, that is, such things as demonic possession, until the Lord opened my eyes. She was quite an ordinary girl, just like other girls of her age, very mild and well-mannered, generous, kind, and by no means obtrusive. And then the documentary shifts to Annalise's mother, who says, back then I was 56 years old, it's a very long time ago. Annalisa enjoyed life. She very much liked singing. She was very praised by her teachers. She was a very kind person, nice, very feminine girl. This is actually back to the words of the priest. Usually she was cheerful while speaking, typically feminine in her thinking. Very pious, direct, never spoke much about herself. Kindly to others. Often helped her younger sister. She took their side when they had some problems with their parents. As a result of a serious disease, she found herself in a sanatorium for the ill with tuberculosis. There she prayed a lot and spoke with God. She wanted to be a teacher of religion. She also, in the sanatorium, had an attack, and after recovering from the lung disease and pleurisy, she went back home and continued her education at high school. Towards the end of her finals, she had difficulty speaking. She couldn't walk either, and she dragged her feet, holding on to closets and tables as she went along. So that was the beginning of her paralysis of her legs. Her mother says it was the beginning of her Gehenna, which of course is an old word for hell, One could tell that she was afraid of something. One day during dinner, I noticed that she had big hands. All of a sudden, her hands became huge. She said, "I can see diabolical faces on the walls. They have 7 crowns and 7 horns." I apologize. I'm kind of skipping forward here. So the priest is talking, and he was talking with other priests, and he went along with them to a prayer group that was centered on around San Damiano, which I believe was a I'm drawing a blank. I think it was a Marian apparition site, actually. And he went along with them. And one day, a priest there told this priest, who ended up being the exorcist priest, remember, he was a modernist priest and didn't believe in these things, that they had there a girl who was possessed and who, during a pilgrimage, was speaking in a male voice and couldn't enter a sanctuary. And her father had to hold her down and calm her down. And to which this priest who ended up doing the exorcism replied, "Well, maybe possession can happen somewhere in Africa where people are unbaptized, but it, you know, couldn't happen here in Germany." But in any case, during this state of Annalise's possession, the devil would throw her violently on the ground where she would be on her back for hours. The family called in an exorcist to help them. Now the mother describes these attacks during the state of possession. She would be violently thrown down. She'd quickly jump back to her feet, but she'd be thrown down again. She was praying all the time, "Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace." She was constantly praying like that, endlessly. And at every Hail Mary, the devil threw her to the ground, always on her back. She couldn't protect herself from the fall and was falling on her head all the time, which was terrible. The mother would put quilts and pillows on the ground to soften the falls. But in her words, the devil was malicious and was throwing her down beside the pillows and the quilts. So she was falling straight on the hard ground again. She had been sleeping on the ground for 3 years at that point. Now, the exorcist priest, when he got involved, sent Annalisa to all kinds of doctors. And whenever he met her afterwards, he would ask her, "What does the doctor say about this? What is his diagnosis?" And she replied, "It's something similar to epilepsy, but it's not epilepsy." She was taking medications for psychiatric conditions, but they weren't doing any good. She was being treated by many psychiatrists who were helpless in the face of her. Some of them said plainly, quote, "It's not possible to treat possession with an injection or a pill." And these psychiatrists were not allowed to testify at the trial, obviously in defense of the exorcist priests. So then in July of that year, the exorcist priest did a trial exorcism, and that is a technique that exorcists use to see whether something is a case of true possession or not. And what that consisted of was that, I'll go to the priest's words, a trial exorcism is carried out when you don't know exactly what is wrong with the person. A trial exorcism consists in giving a spiritual command without moving your lips, eyes, or making any kind of gesture whatsoever. You mentally simply say, "Depart from her, say who you are." And Annalisa Michel reacted violently, even though the priest wasn't giving any sign of what he was doing. And the demons within her spoke in response to his command, which, as he says, this is not how an epileptic or a crazy person behaves. An epileptic or a crazy person would have no way of knowing that the priest is commanding at that moment the demons to speak. Suddenly she jumped and went completely mad. She tore apart her rosary screaming. She couldn't pray, and yet no one could have known what I thought. That is what the priest was thinking at the time. It should be a trial exorcism should be carried out first in order to find out what's wrong with the person. There were two of us priests. Then he goes on to describe the other priests who are helping him. And together they said, there's enough of us, we can handle it. Then the lead priest got permission, or actually an order, from the local bishop to carry out the exorcism. Let me interrupt for a moment. I had the great joy of becoming friends, I'm still friends, with the official exorcist for Birmingham, England, and London, England. His name is Father Jeremy Davies. He's a wonderful, wonderful priest and man and exorcist. He was a psychiatrist. He's a delayed vocation. He was a late vocation. He was a physician and a psychiatrist before he went to seminary to become a priest. And so the diocese was very happy to make him the exorcist because he was fully qualified to judge whether something might be mental illness before judging it to be a diabolical possession. So it's not like the church is, you know, naive or ignorant or superficial in considering the possibility of these things being mental illness rather than possession. They're extremely cautious and reluctant to come to the decision that is the case for exorcism. But since diabolical possession exists, sometimes it really is a case for exorcism. Anyway, back to the words of the exorcist priest, who was commissioned by the bishop to carry out this task. And they carried out the exorcism according to the Roman ritual, and at which time the demons began to speak. It was astonishing. No one had invoked them. The priest said, "Who are you? What are your names?" After much effort, I'm going to the priest's words, after much effort, we found out they were six demons, we can say, high caliber ones, Judas, Lucifer, Hitler, fallen priest Fleischmann, Nero, and Cain. These names are the embodiment of all that is negative, evil, infinitely demonic. Next, it turned out that the demons were making certain confessions. And at the beginning, they were taken down with stenography, but then they began coming so fast that the priest began to record everything on tape, and those are the tapes we're going to end up listening to a bit of. And of course, the possessed woman agreed that they should be recorded, and she added that they should be made public all over the world. They should be made public all over the world. People would not take the church as casually as they do. They wouldn't take faith as casually as they do. They wouldn't take hell as casually as they do if these tapes were listened to all over the world. So maybe with that, maybe I'll go to playing, if I can master the technology here, playing just a little bit of excerpt from these tapes.
The hustling
prison. Oh, yeah.
The hustlers
to the night über die andere Engel.
The German voice is the priest. The guttural growling in the background is the demons. And the priest starts out asking the question. Let me find it here. The hate drives you. The hate doesn't give you peace.
The night über die andere
Engel.
That horrible shout was, "There is no peace down here. Peace is only up there."
No, Ruhe gibt nur dort, wo die Liebe ist.
So, and then the growling says, "There is no love down here. It's only hate, hate, hate." That growling was, "No, there's never any peace here, ever for eternity." So those last words were, "For us, there's no return," and then that screech. I think that's enough demonic voices for the moment. Let me add, by the way, or interject, that this is a live call-in program. So if anybody wishes to call in with questions or complaints or whatever, the number here is 866-333-6279 or 866-333-MARY, M-A-R-Y. But in the meantime, I will continue. The German normal man's voice you heard during that was, of course, the priest speaking. And then the priest goes on to talk about some of the signs of the possession, you know, when he wasn't performing the exorcism. Annalisa Michel would point out that the demons were jumping on the floor over there and surprised that the priest couldn't see him. And during dinner, sometimes the chair moved from under her and she jumped high above it. When the priest arrived, and this is obviously because of her possession, when the priest arrived, she grabbed a can of holy water from San Damiano, lifted it, and hurled it at the priest. And the can stopped in the air for a while and then dropped straight onto the floor. Another time, when she was in the hallway, she was kicking a cup full of water like a soccer ball down the hall, and the water didn't spill. She was moving table and chairs from one side to the other, tearing apart rosaries. And she greeted, it looks like I may have a call. So let me ask the studio, do we have a caller?
Yes, we do have Ms. Gillian on the line.
Oh, great. Did you have a question or a comment, Mrs. Gillian?
Yes, I have a question. Is an exorcism the same as casting and binding?
It's an excellent question. Thank you very much. And the answer is, in a sense, it's yes. The Catholic Church makes a distinction. You know, the Catholic Church has its system. And in the Catholic Church, here's the distinction in the Catholic Church, which is anybody can do deliverance prayer to help somebody get delivered. Not that it's always prudent, but, you know, an ordinary, even an ordinary civilian and certainly an ordinary priest can do deliverance prayer. But in deliverance prayer, you're asking Jesus to cast out the demons. You say, you're asking God to get rid of the demons. In a true exorcism, the priest is actually speaking in some sense in his own authority. He says, I command you to leave. I command you to speak. Now, obviously, he is speaking in the person of Jesus, but he is issuing the commands himself. And in the Catholic Church, that is only allowed to be done in the context of a formal exorcism by a priest who's given the authority to do it. And the understanding is, and I suspect you might be a non-Catholic Christian. And
I'm Catholic.
Oh, you are Catholic. Okay. Because yes. I know that there's a lot of deliverance ministry and, you know, non-Catholic Christians. The idea is that you'd better, it's kind of safe to say, Jesus, help, Jesus, you know, free this person from these demons. But if you speak on your own authority, you're kind of asking for trouble if you don't
really
have the authority behind you. So it's heavily discouraged.
Right. Okay.
So that's really the distinction. What's done is essentially the same. I mean, in other words, you know, the demons or the possessing spirits are expelled, but the procedure is a little bit different. Does that help?
Because in Jesus' time, there were many demoniacs.
There still are. I wish.
Yeah. Oh, anyway, so I was just, you know, following according to the way he did it in the Bible.
Yeah, well, he did it in his own name. He did it in his own name. He could say, I command you. I suspect that the apostles or the disciples did it in the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, remember there's a passage where they came back and they said, you know, like,
and they
we
couldn't.
Tried to, they couldn't. They said, and they came back and they complained, this other person is casting out demons in your name, and he's not one of our followers. So I suspect the disciples were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Jesus could cast them out in his own name, obviously, since he was God.
Yes. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for calling. It's always nice to know people are listening, too. And it was a very good question. Oh, another caller. Mrs. Carey, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Great.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I just wanted to let you know, Mr. Shulman, that you've been a huge inspiration in my spiritual life, coming back as a Catholic for many years after I saw you on the journey home. And I always listen to your program. I usually catch it later on YouTube, but it's a joy to speak with you. And I also, there's so much going on in the church that I was getting kind of discouraged. And then I listened to this, I went to the link that you had on your page and listened to this morning. And boy, I got myself the first Saturday Mass, and it just reinvigorated me. And I just wanted to thank you and to let you know that I think you're one of the church's saints right now.
Well,
and to thank you.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I must disagree with that, and I'm sure my wife would disagree very heartily to that.
Well, that's how all the saints feel. But anyway, I've bought many of your books and handed them out, and I think that you just so clearly put everything together in Salvation is from the Jews. As far as salvation history, I'm just so grateful, and I wanted to let you know.
Well, thank you so much, and I very much appreciate it. It sounds like you might have listened. I didn't know what you listened to on YouTube, but it might have been this account of the exorcism. Thank you. That kind of threw me on my heels a little bit, so let me figure out exactly where I was.
Let you get back to your show, but I just wanted to call in and let you know that I always listen, but not in real time most of the time. So,
yeah, no, I appreciate that very much, and keep listening. And I'll let me put in a plug for people who do listen on air on Radio Maria. I do also put up past shows, keep past shows on both my YouTube channel and also on my podcast, which is blog.salvationistfromthejews.com. So if you've missed shows or if you want to share a show, and by the way, if you do want to share a show, nothing would please me more than that you download it and burn a CD or something in order to be able to give it to somebody else. In other words, I don't want to get in trouble with Radio Maria, but as far as I'm concerned, the more they're spread around, the better. There's no copyright, so to speak, to be respected. So I'll go back to this. I want to get to the terror that the demons have of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Oh, a comment about the last caller, in response to the last caller, is, things are very bad in many ways in the church right now. Many of us, unfortunately, are very aware of that. And my medicine for that is to keep my eyes on the sacraments. I mean, the church, I don't want to get in theological hot water, but for me, the church is fundamentally the sacraments. And the church is the institution that makes the sacraments available. The Eucharist is the Eucharist. The Mass is the Mass. Confession is confession. Baptism is baptism. And, as Peter said, or the disciples, apostles said to Jesus, when he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" They said, "Where will we go, Master? You have the words of eternal life." So, you know, where can we go? The church has the sacraments. The church has the media for eternal life. It has the tools for eternal life. So sometimes maybe you should just keep your head down and put on blinders and plow through to the sacraments for the sake of the sacraments, you know, and hope that the storm passes and there'll be sunny days again in the future. I don't know if that makes sense, but and I work with Jews, of course, who are interested in coming into the church. And my response when I am talking to people, trying to encourage them to come into the church, is the reason you come into the church is not because the bishops are saints or the cardinals are saints, or God forbid, even the Pope may not be a saint. The reason for being in the church is because the sacraments are real, and God, the way God set up the system, the ability to confect the Eucharist, the ability to produce the sacraments, requires going through the system of the church, so to speak. So that's my raw encouragement for the day. Let me go to the how this possession, this state of possession, began. And as I said, at the time, Annalisa was very crippled from tuberculosis and pleurisy and could not even really walk. And on a Sunday, her boyfriend, whose name was Peter, came to pick her up and take her for a drive, and they drove to a park and went for a walk. Obviously, she wasn't walking entirely on her own, but he was kind of, you know, she was leaning on him and he was helping her along. And so they were taking this walk, and Annalisa was feeling very badly, very poorly, and she could hardly speak. Remember, she had trouble speaking in these days. This is before the possession. And the Mother of God appeared before her. Now I'm reading the words of Annalisa's mother. The Mother of God appeared before her, and they walked together a few meters. Now, it may seem surprising that the Mother of God is walking with somebody, because it's from like from some novel. But there it was. They walked around the park, one beside the other. During the walk, the Mother of God said, quote, "It's a great suffering of my heart that this very moment so many souls are going to hell. People need to do penance for the priests, the youth, and for your country. Would you like to do penance for the souls so that they don't go to hell?" Peter was nearby, but he didn't see the Mother of God. He didn't have that grace. And the Mother of God added, "Do you want to do penance for the souls that otherwise will be damned for eternity?" Annalisa knelt and began praying, and she suddenly jumped. She could walk and jump again. Peter thought that something must have happened, because until that time she had not been able to walk or jump on her own. That moment the vision ended, and as they returned home, Annalisa ran upstairs. She came and said, "Mom, Mom, look at me. I can walk and jump again. I can dance. Mother of God showed herself to me." I thought I had misheard it. Mother of God showed herself? No, it's impossible. She must be crazy. She did show herself to me. Annalisa repeated it a few times. "And Mother of God told me to do penance, or else many souls will go to hell." Then I asked, "Where is Peter?" because she had come into the house alone. Annalisa replied, "Peter is downstairs in the garage, in his car, and he is crying." Peter was so moved with the whole situation that he was crying, unable to comprehend it. Annalisa then told me, "I've got 3 days to make up my mind whether to accept it or not. I've got 3 days to think this over. My God," I thought, "it's terrifying to do penance for so many souls. It's impossible." Annalisa says she has time to think it over. We were all exhausted and sad. For days and nights she was kneeling or standing before a cross. "Annalisa, you can't do it." She replied, "I can, Mom. If I don't do now what Mother of God asked me to, I will be guilty that so many souls will go to hell. Then I will also be guilty." I got overcome by fear. "It's terrifying," I thought. So, very understandably, the mother was terrified of the prospect of her teenage daughter taking on this sacrificial suffering. But the girl did, and that is the origin of everything I've been saying and the horrible state of possession. And now we come to October 31st, 1975, which was the day when the demons were to be cast out. Now we're going to the Mother of God had told Annalisa, "I will come and cast them all out." Naturally, it was a day of tense anticipation. The lead exorcist said, "We shall begin shortly." It was getting on for 10 p.m. Now I'm going to the words of the exorcist priest who was the main subject of the interview. "It's getting on for 10 p.m. The lead exorcist said to the demons that they must come out because Mother of God had said so. The demons were reluctant. They weren't answering with their usual sharpness. We were surprised by the fact that they were sluggish, like paralyzed. They were growling and murmuring. I kept wondering what would happen next. And the lead exorcist said, "Come out, you have to come out now. I command you." There was no answer. Eventually they said, "We won't go out." And again, you could hear them murmuring. They were also saying something. We can play back the recordings to hear what they were saying. We were waiting for that which was going to happen when the demons were cast out. Father Renz, that was the name of the lead exorcist, had given us certain instructions to be absolutely sure that the demons would come out. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. To be absolutely sure that the demons would come out, we were going to compel them to say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Normally, a demon can't say something like that. At a certain point, Father Renz said, "Now we are going to pray with Mother of God. Let's greet her and sing the Magnificat." We started to pray. We sang maybe two lines when the demon screamed in a horrible voice, "She is coming, she is coming." And now I'll actually play the tape from this little part of the exorcism.
Donna Natalie.
Sie kommen. Ja, respekt sie Dominitate Mansile sue, ex eime ex opiota medicem omnes generationes, via fecit mihi mana vivuta.
Okay, what that was the priest saying the Magnificat. You heard that in the background. And the demons growling more and more. And the final scream that they let out was, "She is coming." So that final scream was, "She is coming." Anyway, back to the words of the priest. We were shocked. Our hair stood on end. We hadn't heard anything like that. No one can make such sounds. We fell to our knees to greet her. Then Father Renz said, "Which one of you comes out first?" He's, of course, addressing the possessing spirits. The damned priest Fleischmann was the first to come out. He had to say who he was and why he was in hell. Now we'll go to the words of that spirit. By the way, let me interject. I know I sound like I'm having a lot of fun doing this. I do feel like I was under a lot of strange demonic opposition the last 2 days as I was preparing this show. The devil does not, first of all, he doesn't want to be revealed. One of the exorcists actually said this at a part of the show that I didn't mention, that the demons being exposed is not something they want to do. The exorcist forces them to do, but they don't want people to know about them, and they don't want to be exposed. They certainly don't want to be recorded. Their primary weapon is making people think that they don't exist, number one. Number two is Lucifer is the epitome of pride, right? That was what the root cause of his fall was his pride. He certainly doesn't want to be humiliated, and this is a humiliation to him, to see his terror in the face of the Blessed Virgin Mary, to see his helplessness before the Blessed Virgin Mary and even just before exorcist priests. It's the last thing he wants, is to be humiliated publicly like this. So that's why I'm having so much fun doing this. So let me go back to the tape.
Warum mein der Herr ist?
Ich bin verdammt, weil ich so schlecht mein Amt verwaltet habe.
That was the damned priest saying, I am damned because I fulfilled my duties so badly. I'm not making this up. That's pretty sobering. That was the voice of a priest in hell saying he was damned because he fulfilled his duties so badly. At this point, the exorcist didn't know who was just speaking. So he says, who are you, Judas? And then the priest identifies himself. So I'll just play that.
Judas.
So that's that was the priest saying, who are you, Judas? And the spirit saying, no. And then the priest saying, are you Fleischmann? And the spirit says, yes, I have to go back to hell now. And then the priest says, do you know what you have to say? And this is where the exorcist is forcing the spirit, Fleischmann, to say the beginning of the Hail Mary. Well, that's probably enough of demonic screaming for the moment. But what's going on there is the priest is forcing the Fleischmann to say Hail Mary, full of grace. And he's screaming in agony, not wanting to do so. But let me skip ahead because I want to get to Lucifer, if I can say so. Okay, so now I'm going to just, you know, go back to the words of the priest being interviewed, the exorcist being interviewed.
Yes, I'm going to.
Oh, excuse me, I have to control the audio here. So the priest is saying, finally, it was Lucifer's turn. And the priest says, do you know what you have to say? And Lucifer says, I won't say it. I won't say it. I'm not going out. And the priest says, what is your name? And Lucifer gives his name. And then the priest says, you will come out in the name of Jesus, and you have to salute the Mother of God. And then the priest says, why are you here? Meaning in hell. And Lucifer's answer is, because I wanted to rule the world myself. Eventually, with pride in his voice, he stuttered, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And we will go to some of that. He's saying, because I didn't want to serve God. I wanted to rule myself. Although I was only a creature. I'm not going out, and the priest is commanding him over and over again to go out. I command you to come out and to salute the Holy Virgin. Lucifer is resisting, saying, I don't want to go out. The priest is repeating, I command you to do so and to salute the Holy Virgin. You didn't want to submit to heaven, but you had to, and now you have to submit again. And of course, there's a lot of repetition of the command. And I will get to when he actually does salute the Holy Virgin. Okay, so this is Satan's trying to say Hail Mary. So that was Lucifer finally saying Hail Mary, full of grace, and you heard the priests breathe a sigh of relief, because the exorcism was completed. Lucifer was the last of the six possessing spirits to leave, and the girl was freed, and she was absolutely delighted. She said, the priest said, are you happy? Annalisa said, yes, I feel completely different, that the evil spirit has no more power over my body. Annalisa said, I'm completely free now, completely free, completely free. It's so wonderful. I'm completely free. Anyway, as I said at the beginning of the show, they were allowed to re-enter her and she ended up dying. But I hope that you learned something from this show, and let us rejoice that we are completely free, and let us use this all as an inspiration to stay in a state of grace, to make use of the sacraments, to frequent the Eucharist, to frequent confession, so that these horrible creatures who really do exist and really are given authority to some extent over souls in a state of mortal sin. Annalisa was not that case. She was a voluntary possession, you know, for sacrificial suffering. But in any case, let's stay as far away from these creatures as possible. Let's treat them with the contempt that they deserve, and not be afraid of them, but because they have no power other than that given to them by God. But let's be careful to stay on God's side and to stay in a state of grace. So since so much of this ugly stuff has been stirred up during the show, let me close with a Hail Mary and a St. Michael's prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin and destruction of souls. Amen. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed the show. I hope it hasn't stirred up any fear, but rather rightful contempt for the enemy and a kind of sober awareness of what the stakes of life between birth and death are. Because the stakes are not about this 80 or 100 years on earth. The stakes are about all eternity in unimaginable bliss and an ocean of love in the presence of God, or all eternity in an unimaginable hell of hatred and misery and despair. So let's keep our noses clean. And of course, we're coming up to Lent. So let's use Lent for the wonderful grace of purification that it has the potential for. So with that, I'll say goodbye for now. You've been listening to Roy Shoman on Jesus the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria. Please join us again next week, same time, same place. Bye for now.